This hasn't just shaken the world, this incident. It has changed the world. And I don't know what your experience of it spiritually, internally is, but I think the experience of many and my experience is that I'm so shaken by it, I'm so shocked by it, I found myself unable to pray. And I thought today I was just, because you sort of just get engulfed by wave after wave of shock, of just the horror of it, and I was just getting back on keel today. And we've heard that there are two people who were in the church family this summer, one on the church day away, who are unaccounted for. Now, we don't know if they're dead or not, but there is no word from them as we and others are trying to contact them. So what is the response within that? I think Romans 8:23, if you are finding it hard to pray, is a good response for any tragedy. But we ourselves, says Paul in Romans 8, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that may well be where you're at. All you can do is groan. So you just stand before God, and just as you try and in some way get your head round it, you groan, and you groan as you think of the grief, the engulfing grief and terror that there is now in this changed world. And alongside the groaning, we wait eagerly for our redemption. We are waiting for a different world. And the reason we're waiting and looking ahead to a different world is because of what one reporter said. This is a nation numb with shock and disbelief. It is not safe. If it is not safe in the World Trade Center, if it is not safe in the Pentagon, then it is not safe. And I think that is where we're at, you see. This is a much less safe world now. And last night there was a guy being interviewed on Newsnight, you may have seen it, who just said, look, there is a tremendous anger and desire to retaliate here. That's why we desperately need truth to know who the people who did this are. But the people who will be retaliated against, many of them are harbouring nuclear weapons. And this makes the world a much less safe place. And they've already shown that they have the resolve to kill themselves in order to exact vengeance. So the world is much less safe, and therefore the commodity that I think that we lack terribly today is confidence as we look ahead. I don't know what you feel, but there is a tremendous lack of confidence in this world of uncertainty that we're now adrift in. It's not a safe place, and I just want to now try and speak into where we can find confidence. And I want to do that by quoting a man who was murdered, not in this century, but 20 centuries ago, Justin the Martyr. He was murdered in the persecutions, and as he was being murdered, just before he was murdered, this was the dialogue that went on between him and the Roman prefect that murdered him. The Roman prefect said, "You're said to be a learned man, and think you are acquainted with true doctrine. If you should be scourged and beheaded, are you persuaded that you will ascend into heaven? Do you think that you will ascend into heaven and receive certain rewards?" Justin replied, "I don't think, I know, and am fully persuaded." And so Justin lost his life, but he lost it as a man who was certain of the future. And that's where we go now, you see. Why is the Christian certain of the future? Where is our certainty? Where is our confidence? It is in Jesus Christ, who died, was murdered, but rose again. And that past certainty that he died and rose is where I pin my confidence and my future hope now. That is where I have to pin it. I've got nowhere else that is safe to go. And it's great if you've got in front of you here the book of Revelation, page 1250, 1249, 1250, Revelation 21. Because this book is written in the midst of suffering. It is written in the midst of persecution. It is written in the midst of murder. Those are the hallmarks. And John the writer is himself a prisoner on a penal colony in Patmos. And Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ, has drawn aside the veil of history that separates heaven and earth. And he has showed us the picture of reality that we must hold on to this morning. Reality guaranteed by the resurrection, as Jesus says, "I'm the living one, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive and forever and live forever and ever." And as he holds the future, so we can see that it is a guaranteed future. It is guaranteed by his resurrection. So 2 points this morning for us to hold on to now, and for us to place our confidence in, amidst a world that is very, very unsafe, and amidst a world in which for many it will never again be a place of joy. So let's look down if we can and see there are two headings here, a new heaven and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and they're both in Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4. A new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So first, a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. So John writes of his prophetic vision, here do you see it? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now one verse in every 13 in the New Testament speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning, that he is coming back personally, visibly, gloriously, triumphant, in spectacular magnificence. And if it is true that that these people who perpetrated these murders did so in an act of martyrdom, and it seems that it was, they are going to be met by the risen Christ and rocketed into the judgment. That is where they will be, because Christ has risen from the dead, he holds the future, and all will stand before him. And here we see the picture of the perfect society that he will bring, a new heaven and a new earth. So what will happen to our present surroundings? You see, here we have this horrific picture of our present surroundings. This is it. For the people of New York, that scar, that the psychological, let alone the landmark scar, will be there for many, many, many years. Will they ever recover? What will happen to the present surroundings? Let's see Revelation 20, if we look down, verse 11. Verse 11, if we can see it as we look down. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So the old world in which we're living today will be removed. It has served its purpose. Psalm 102, verse 25, tells us that God will fold it up and put it away like a suit of clothes that have been worn out. But nevertheless, there'll be some continuity if we look down in verse 21, because the word new there is kainos, which does not mean original, but renewed. So God has recreated heaven and recreated earth. Nevertheless, they'll be very different. And one example of the difference is the lack of the sea. Do you see it in verse 1? No longer will there be any sea. And for many of you, that may be depressing. You see, I rather like hippoing around in the sea. I like the sea. But the Jews hated the sea, because it represented the demonic force of chaos to which once God had committed an evil world in the days of Noah. And in fact, if you know Revelation, you'll know that the demonic beast comes out of tyranny, emerges from the sea. So in the Jewish mind, the sea was malevolent and ominous. And every time the ocean tide turned, it was a symbol of judgment, that actually the tide was kept in check but not eliminated. So they were terrified of an engulfing flood. And when we're told here there was no more sea, we are being told there will be no more evil. That is the promise here. There's no more sea, there'll be no more evil. No more surging tides of evil and human conflict. And I need to look ahead to that in the midst of this. So the whole environment will be redeemed and everything will be destroyed. Now as that evil disappears, what is the result of it? Can we see in verse 4? A wonderful result. Verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now one of the reasons I find it hard to pray is I can't get my head around the grief that families must be suffering. As the little 8-year-old boy says to his mother this morning, "Mummy, where is Daddy?" "I'm afraid he's not coming home." "Well, where is he, Mummy?" "I'm afraid he's not coming home." So there will be thousands of families that will be going through this. Or, "Daddy, where is Mummy? She's not coming home." Now, what is the only answer you can give that child? What is the only real answer? Surely it's verse 4. There will be a day where there will be no more crying, no more mourning. So those families will mourn all their days. They won't recover. But the promise here is, there will be a day when there will be no more tears. So Barnhouse has written this. No line of scripture indicates any sorrow or grief in heaven. So one day the terrible pain of the present situation will be alleviated. How is that? How is that the case? How will that happen? How can that be? How can it be that in heaven there are no perils to brave, no loneliness to face, no wants to suffer, no crosses to bear. What is the reason for that? Well, can we look down, please, and see verse 27? If we look down, this is why there will be no more pain or suffering in heaven. Verse 27, nothing impure of chapter 21 will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ultimately, all pain and all tears stem from human sin. But because Jesus Christ has dealt with human sin, because the cause of all pain has been dealt with, therefore it is absent in heaven. And I am to put my trust here that there is this place where there will be no more tears. That is the only answer one can give to someone who is grieving horrifically now. Of course you're going to grieve. There'll be desperate pain from now until the day you die. Let's not pretend people recover from things like that. They don't recover. We don't recover in a fallen world. But the wonderful thing is that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more tears. So that's the first thing to hold on to in this from this passage here. And we do that because of the risen Christ. The second is, not only will there be a new heaven and a new earth, there'll also be, verse 2, a new city, the new Jerusalem. Verse 2, the new city, the new Jerusalem, if we can look down. I saw the holy city, verse 2, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There'll be this new city as we look ahead, and I want to just give you some descriptions of this new city that we have here. Now, this is symbolism. John is taking what is outside our experience and using what is within it to describe it. But that doesn't mean it's not reality. He's just using symbolism to describe the reality that we will know. And the first piece of symbolism here is intimacy. It's intimacy. So John exploits every metaphor he can think of to communicate the intimacy of this heavenly city that we'll be in. And he does that with two ways in verses 7 and 9. If we look down, he who overcomes, 21 verse 7, will inherit all this, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Now those of us who've been fortunate enough to have had the father-son, father-daughter relationship, and known the intimacy and security of it, that is the picture that we'll have in heaven. Furthermore, it's not just that family picture he exploits. In verse 9, if we look down, we have another one. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Those of you who are fortunate enough to be married, if you can think of the most wonderful moments of intimacy you've known in your marriage, that is the picture here. And in fact, it's such a wonderful experience, this, in verse, if we look down, we'll see what it will feel like in verse 6, this intimacy. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Do you know that feeling of being desperately thirsty? Well, receiving this intimacy of the Father-Son, the marriage relationship with Christ, will be like slaking your thirst when you're desperately thirsty. So intimacy is the first picture here, as we, 22 verse 4, see Christ face to face. So that's the first experience, the ecstasy of intimacy. The second experience that we'll have, and I'm afraid this speaks so deeply into the present situation, and one can hardly say it, is an experience of community. That will be the second thing. First, in the New Jerusalem, there'll be intimacy. Secondly, there'll be community. Can we turn over the page and see chapter 22 and see John's vision of heaven here? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Now listen to this. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We can hardly believe that today, can we? But there will be a time when there will be no more hatred, and I doubt there's been more hatred in the world than there is at the moment. I am struggling desperately to hold in place the anger and hatred that I'm feeling at the moment, if it is indeed the people who they think have done it. There'll be no more murder. We've just seen perhaps 20,000 people murdered. No more genocide. no more terrorism. And there will be a day when all this will be soothed into forgetfulness. Can I focus my mind on that because of the risen Christ? Can I do that? Thirdly, as we look down again, one can hardly say it here because of present events, but the third great truth here is security. Can we see verse 12? We have intimacy, we have community. Thirdly, in the new heaven and the new earth, security. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The problem that we have today as we look at the present situation is that there is a terrible lack of security. So here's the reporter again. This is a nation numb with shock and disbelief. If it's not safe in the World Trade Center, if it's not safe in the Pentagon, then it's not safe. But here we're told, you see in verse 12, it is totally safe. And you know that experience, maybe on a micro level you find it, of going to a place and making, even if it's a tiny room, your home, and it's where you belong, and it's where you're secure. And that is my home, this place of security, that is absolutely secure and strong. So that's the third thing, security. And as we finish now, as we finish the talk, the last thing is perfection. Verse 21, if we look down, at the passage, Revelation 21, verse 21, it is a picture of perfection that John describes here. The 12 gates with 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, just as in the last days, we have been left speechless by these scenes. You see, here is the scene here of Doomsday America. Now, that has left us speechless. So amazingly, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be left speechless by the beauty. We've been left speechless by the horror. But then we'll see the beauty. And we must hold this in place. It will be a place of such magnificent beauty, we will not be able to speak. So I wonder if you can get this pole star in place, all guaranteed by the risen Christ. A place of intimacy, a place of community, a place of security, a place of perfection. A place where there will be no more tears. And the Christian is to hold on to that and seek to be godly in an immature world, in a deeply insecure world. So what have we got here? I know that one day there'll be a place of rest because the battles are over. A place of righteousness because all evil will be dealt with. And a place of rejoicing because I will see Christ face to face. A place of rest, righteousness, and rejoicing. We must hold on to that because that is our anchor point in the midst of this. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead and therefore guarantees this new world. Thank you, Father, for the fact there'll be no more tears, and we pray that those families that are engulfed by tears at the moment, that they would know this truth, know that one day the weeping will be over. We pray, Father, for us, that you would enable us to hold in place this vision of the new Jerusalem, a place of intimacy, security, perfection, and community. And in the midst of this, that we would know that there will be rest, righteousness, and we'll rejoice as we see Christ face to face. And we ask that in the meantime, please, you would please help us to be godly and caring and loving and thoughtful in the days ahead. Amen.